Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. Verse 7 and verse 8 will be our text. When you have it, say amen. The word of God says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I chose this passage of scripture not for the sake of exegeting the entire passage to get you to understand the church at Philadelphia or the seven churches of Asia Minor, but I chose this passage of scripture because with great resound, the Spirit of God continued to whisper to me the anointing of this church. Touch your neighbor and say, you are in a special place. Now, I cannot get you to understand that if you don't already know that. But what I can do is to articulate to you the purpose of the church so that you can understand when you go to one and when you are a part of one, it has great more, it has a more profound purpose than we give it credit for. And though it has its issues, like the ark in Noah's day, it's the only thing floating. So, this morning, before you sit down, we are about to embark on a journey for the next three Sundays that's going to give you the purpose and a passion for the church so that you can understand without reservation that the church is not a building. It doesn't have a steeple. It doesn't have pews or chairs. It has souls. I'm going to help you this morning. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our hearts. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive the word. Anoint every ear so that it can hear it. Father, the most important thing at this very moment is that you have your way. This is forever and forever will be your house. And we are your people. So I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, move as you see fit. Just don't let us leave the same. But let us all be changed by your power. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. You agree? Shout amen. Before you sit down, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, Kelsey, you know what we do. Look at him and say, welcome to church, baby. Welcome to church. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. As John Stott once said, the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. The church is not an accident of history. The church is and should be regarded as one of the most important practices of a Christian. The reason why the church should be regarded as such is because you cannot become what God has called you to be without it. The church was particularly designed by Christ to build up believers, to edify and to equip them, for them to go and do the work that God has called them to do. The church over the years, of course, have taken many turns. Many turns, some we agree with, some we do not agree with. But the essence of it all stems from the gospel. The church was not birthed from a man idea. It did not come from a bishop or an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist. The church did not come from a denomination. It did not come from Baptist or Presbyterian or Church of God or Church of God in Christ or Catholic or Charismatic or Pentecostal Charismatic or Holiness Pentecostal. Or, y'all ain't got no help in here with nobody. It did not come from any of our mechanisms of how we do church, because all of those things that I just spoke of are ways to do church, but does not comprise church. There is no church that is all God's church, but there is some of God's church in every church. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that people come to the house of God, and they come and are, of course, in the building, but might not be essentially the church. In other words, putting a sign outside and naming it, you know, Kingdom Life, or naming it Wayside, Fire Baptized, Pentecostal, I can't get help from anybody. And you know, you see the signs when you go down the street here with the great apostle this or the great bishop that, where there's five of y'all in there. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. But that does not make it a church. Because we have singers and because we have a preacher, that does not make it a church. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Because we have, you know, state-of-the-art systems and screens and all those wonderful things, that does not make it a church. What makes a church the church is the gospel that it preaches. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting already. The church was birthed out of the gospel, and the church, therefore, is distorted when the gospel is distorted. Isn't it amazing? And I'm going to slow down and take my time with this preach. Isn't it amazing that today, 21st century, especially among those of us who are African-American, because you can't find too many black folk that hasn't been to church at one point or time in their life, at least at one point. But today, in the 21st century, times have really changed. It was in our community when we were coming up that everybody went to church just about on Sunday morning. It just was one of those things. And the church was the bedrock of the community. And you went there to learn things. You went there for social activity. You went there after school. You went there, at least I did. I can't get help from anybody. And that was the church. It had a local responsibility ability to be that pillar for the community, especially particularly in the African-American community. But today in the 21st century, my God, African-Americans have become educated and y'all ain't said nothing to me, and they don't go to church anymore, they go to therapy. Come on, here's somebody. They don't have a pastor, they have a therapist with a prescription. I wish I had somebody to help me out up in here. This morning I had to take my son somewhere for something program he was in, and as I was going, I was driving past and I saw all the families out on the lacrosse field and all the teams and so forth and so on, and I'm like, my God, I can't even imagine. Imagine not going to church on Sunday morning. It's so ingrained on the inside of me that I couldn't even imagine just getting up on a Sunday like, oh, what am I going to do today? I don't have that mentality, because my tradition and my faith tradition is that on Sunday it belonged to the Lord. That was a day that was solemn, and you gave God that day. Today, we don't have that mindset pretty much anymore, and the world has kind of turned and kind of changed, and it's because the church itself have kind of lost its way, and it needs to be pointed back to its spiritual compass to understand you don't need a sign outside. You don't need a high-powered preacher. What you need is the authentic gospel preached today. You need the word of God preach, and if you preach the word of God, then you don't have to worry about a sign or a marketing campaign or a high-powered preacher or the best singers in the world. You don't have to have all the equipment in the world, because once you change somebody's life through the preaching of the gospel, they're not going to care if you got a pew or if they're padded, if you got a chandelier, if you got a bathroom. I wish I had somebody to help me out. All they will care about is their soul was saved and their life was changed. Slap your neighbor high five and say, welcome to church, baby. Welcome to church. The church was birthed by the gospel. The gospel is the life, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not that he declared World War III, but that he gave his only begotten son. The church's job is to make God's love visible for the world today. It is the church's responsibility to let the world know that God is not against you, but he is for you. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? Come on, slap your neighbor high five and say, God is for us. Yes, he is. He's for you. He's not against you. It doesn't matter if you got a three-piece suit on. It doesn't matter. I wish I had somebody to preach to. It doesn't matter if you know every word of the Bible. He's for you. Right where you are, right how you are. He's for you with tattoos. I'm not saying the Bible says get one. I'm saying if you got one, he's still for you. I wish I had somebody to help me out. We've made our mistakes along the way, church. We've made our mistakes along the way. But like Noah's Ark, it's the only thing floating. And yes, it's full of characters that make messes sometimes. But it's the only thing floating. I'm preaching way better than y'all people are shouting. I understand that you might have a sense, and most do, particularly younger people, that the church is full of hypocrites. But allow me to explain what a hypocrite is. Jesus would come along and he would kind of revolutionize the church, because the church that Jesus had in his time was called synagogues, and they weren't called the church, the ecclesia. They were called congregations, kakurios, congregations. And so they weren't called ecclesia. It had a different terminology and a different meaning and different understanding. And so in Jesus' day, if you weren't Jewish, then you could not be in the congregation. And therefore, it was cloistered. It was a closed society. It wasn't welcoming and open to everybody. But when Jesus birthed the church, it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, black or white or Greek, or I wish I had somebody in here. And so when Jesus would go and point to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's amazing to me that he never called a sinner a hypocrite, and he never called somebody trying to follow him a hypocrite. Who he called hypocrites were Pharisees and Sadducees, religious elitists who taught one thing but lived an entire different thing. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek, and it means stage actor. It means to put on the face. The stage actor back then would put a mask up on their face, and they would act out behind the mask. When somebody is a hypocrite, it means they're telling you to live this way, but they are not doing what they are preaching. Christians are not hypocrites who are struggling with an addiction or struggling with issues in their flesh. They're just struggling Christians. They're not hypocrites. Salvation is progressive. I have to grow out of some things as God has changed my life. That does not make me a hypocrite. It makes me a presser toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. God, who am I preaching to in here? Slap your neighbor and say, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm just trying the best I know how. And sometimes I get it right, and sometimes I get it wrong. But baby, I'm still trying. God, I feel like preaching in here. Oh, God, slap your name and say, I'm in my press, baby. I'm in my press. Oh, God, ain't nobody mad but the devil. Because you've let the church make you think and feel like you're not worthy. None of us are worthy of the grace and the goodness of God. None of us. God doesn't give you what you deserve. If he did, we'd all be in hell. For God so loved the world. The church was birthed by Jesus Christ when Peter got a revelation of who Christ was. So Christ is the cornerstone of the church. If you're part of a church that doesn't include Christ, leave. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16, and Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Simon, son of Jonah, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he told him, upon this rock, not Peter, because the church is not built on any personality. So the church wasn't designed to worship the pastor.
I'm live streaming. It's on YouTube. Y'all ain't said nothing.
Get your pastor off the pedestal. Get your bishop off the pedestal. They are people. God, I'm preaching about your shelf. And they will let you down just like any other person. Put no confidence in man, but trust in the Lord your God. We're just people. We're people who have submitted our life to God, but we are people. The church is not built on a personality. It's built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. Everything is built upon him. everything. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the rock of revelation that he was the Christ, the anointed one. If you go to a church, I love you, but if you go to a church and never, never is inundated by the presence of the true and living God. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. If you never sense or feel the anointing, if you never feel the love of God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. If you're preached at more than built up, come on here, somebody. It's time to go. Jesus Christ is the bedrock, the cornerstone of the church. He is, if you will, its founder. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He can be the founder because he purchased it by his blood. The church was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, my God, and he is the chief intercessor of the church at large. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us this. It is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, it's the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18, it's the body of Christ. That means, my God, the body is the most visible part of an individual. The church is the body of Christ. You are sometimes the only church, the only Bible that the world will ever encounter. Touch your neighbor and say, how are you representing him? I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. When people say, come to church with me, I wonder if they understand that when the person decides to come, they're not deciding to come to your building. They're deciding to come with you because they've watched your life and they've seen your life. And if you keep inviting folk and they ain't showing up, you gotta ask yourself, what have you shown them lately about your if they see you change, they'll have no problem showing up. I'll leave that one for another time. The church is the body of Christ. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It is where he lives. The church is the chief instrument for glorifying God. Hallelujah. The church is the instrument for bringing the gospel to the world. That's what the church is for. The church is not your spiritual sedative to make you feel good on Sunday. It's not a place for you to come and do your stale church dance that you do every week after the preacher say, won't he do it? I feel like preaching to somebody. And then you get what they call happy. That's not church, nor does it make it church. What it does, it makes it part of church tradition. And there's nothing wrong with that. I like to get happy. I like to dance before the Lord. It's part of my church faith tradition. But that does not make it church. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. You have to understand what makes it church is Christ. Christ is the only thing that makes it church. And if it wasn't for Christ, then we would just be another social club. But thanks be unto God, which always gives us the victory and causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Jesus is what makes it the church. Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. And he says, upon this rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to stand against it. When he said that the gates of hell shall not be able to stand against it, he was not saying that when hell comes to try to attack the church, that the church will be able to, stand up against it. No, it is the opposite. He was saying that when the church storm the gates of hell, that those gates will not be able to withstand the church. The church was designed as offense, not defense. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. This is why he called it a tabernacle. And we've made it sanctuaries because we're hiding out from the world. But the ecclesia, that Greek word, is a legal, is really a political term. It is a group of citizens that are called out for the specific purpose to talk about their government. You are from the kingdom of God. That is his government. But you are the church, the ecclesia. So when we gather together corporately, we're here to have a conversation about where we come from, because we have to live out there, but we are not from out there. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. I'm talking to somebody in here. So when we gather together corporately, you're hearing about what life is like on your planet. On my planet, there's no sickness. On my planet, there's no poverty. On my planet, there is no hatred. On
slap your name and say, I'm from a different world, baby. I can't get help from nobody. You're in this world, not of it. And I don't hate it because I'm in it. I love it that I'm in it because I'm not of it. I'm like Clark Kent. I got superpowers because I'm not of it. What affects you don't affect me. I'm preaching way better than y'all. I walk by faith, not by sight. I ain't got nobody to talk. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, get ready for God to do for you what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. I ain't got help here from nobody. What's that? What's that? Is that a bird? Is that a plane? Nope. It's just a believer that's walking in faith. It's a believer that refuses to go through the motions. It's a believer that knows who they are. Slap your name and say, I'm not from here, man. I'm not from here. I've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light.
You have to understand that you are a part of something much larger than this, much larger than you, much larger than any church on the face of the planet. We are global. Oh, God. Oh, that's next Sunday. I'll talk about it next Sunday. We are global. We are global. You have to understand then, because we are the church, we bear certain characteristics. We bear a certain resemblance. In the Bible, the church that Jesus would birth out was birthed in power. I'll get there in a minute. It was birthed in power on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. The Bible says that the Lord was going to send his Holy Spirit. Why? Because the church does not work. I'm going to say it again, and I know I'm live streaming, and I'm saying it on purpose because the world needs to hear this. The church does not work without the Holy Spirit. It does not work without the moving of the Spirit of God. If you quench the Spirit, you will be a dead social club. You need the church so that when man's agenda, you need the Holy Spirit so that when man's agenda get in the way, the Holy Spirit has the right to swoop in and interrupt what we want to do so that the needs of the body can get met.
I can't do this because this is just the opener. I can't go there. It was birthed in power on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus says, Jesus promised them, I won't let you be a church without the power of the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't have that, my God, how can you build yourself up on your most holy faith? If you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost, you ain't forgiving nobody. If you don't have that convicting spirit of God within you, you're not walking in love, and you won't feel the need to repent when you do something.
Without the Holy Spirit, we don't make it, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us. Oh, Lord, have mercy. To remind us of what we already know. And most importantly, to intercede on our behalf and bear witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Why does the Holy Spirit has to bear record that we're the sons of God? Because at times we're not going to act like it nor look like it. I'm preaching way better than this. Though we come to church, come on here, somebody. You ever come to church and as soon as you get out of church, you're in the parking lot? Don't make me come down there. Huh? And you see somebody or yourself lose it in the parking lot? Well, you just got out of church. I was crying in here. The problem is because you really don't understand. You are the church. I'll get there another time. The church was birthed in power. And when it was birthed in power, the Bible says there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house. There sat upon each and every one of them tongues as fire as cloven tongues. It was individual yet corporate. It was individual yet corporate. Everybody got something, yet they all got it collectively. Oh God, the church is individual yet corporate. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, it was birthed in power and it displayed certain characteristics. And the Bible says that Peter would get up and preach that very self same day because the people who were outside of that upper room that were there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost that heard the sound and heard men speaking in their dialect, in their tongues. I got to appreciate this thing to somebody. My God, we argue about some of the most trivial matters of the doctrine. I can't get help. And it splinters us off as the church. Baby, you ain't got to speak in tongues. I will. Don't worry about it. I'll do it for you. You don't have to understand it, but I do understand it, and it'll give it as a gift to those that want to receive it. I can tell you that right now. And so, yeah, anyway, I'll get off of that for a second. Anyway, you have to understand that Peter gets up and he begins to declare what God spoke. He says, men, we are not drunk. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke about many years ago, that God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We're not drunk. We're not crazy. I'm in my right mind. I didn't lose it. I wish I had somebody. I got my edumacation. Come on here, somebody. I got my master's degree just like you got, but I know something and I received something that I know is just as real as my degrees on the wall, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of a believer. It was birthed in power and it displays certain characteristics. One of the first characteristics that is displays is that of faith. When you recognize and realize the church, you'll always see a person of faith. Touch your name and say, are you a person of faith? Come on here. Come on here. Y'all don't even sound like you halfway want to say it to somebody. Look at him and say, are you a person of faith? My God, do you believe God for stuff that people call you crazy about? My God, do you walk by faith and not by sight? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. If you've been justified, my God, I'm preaching, but you're shouting, then faith is your spiritual currency. It is the oxygen of the kingdom of God. It is the air that you breathe. Fear is your kryptonite. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, but faith, baby, makes you come alive. The characteristic of a church is people of faith. You're supposed to be a person of faith. My God, you're supposed to decree a thing and watch it be established unto you. You're supposed to look for a city whose builder and maker is the Lord. My God, you're supposed to be out there on a limb. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. You're supposed to be praying for the hard stuff that nobody is willing to pray for. You're supposed to be stepping out on absolutely nothing, believing when you do, God is going to make a way out of no way. You're supposed to be a person of faith, for faith is
now the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
But your name, say, are you a person of faith? Oh, God, I can't get help here from nobody. If you're a person of faith, then the fundamentals of that faith is to understand that the church is built upon Christ. And when you realize that the church is built upon Christ, it makes you a believer. Touch your name and say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. Oh, God, I'm preaching better than your Charlie. They were known, and back then, the early Christians had many, many names and many sects. It's amazing how, even back then, as the church was birthed out, I'll give you that lesson next week, but as the church was birthed out, there the same type of diversity that you see today in the church was the same diversity that was back there. You had zealots, you had political Christians, you had Essenes, which would be holiness Christians. You had, I can't get help here for nobody, the Essenes that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah. They were all Christians. They were all trying their best to follow Christ, and they splintered off in their ways to following him, but they were still comprised as the church, but they were marked and known mostly as believers, the way followers, and they would mark them because they were people of faith. They would step out and do stuff that is not normal. My God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And when people would see them, they would go, oh, they are believers. They did not travel alone. They hooked up and linked up with other like-minded believers. Touch your name and say, you can't do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. They would hook up and link up with other like-minded believers, and they would meet from house to house and breaking of bread. That means that they would fellowship. The second characteristic is that they would fellowship. Touch your neighbor and say, do you know any other Christians? Come on here. Ah, God, besides the one you came to church with. Come on here, somebody. They would fellowship. One of the biggest mistakes, my God, believers make is to continue and try to keep all of your relationships intact. When you give your life to Christ, some things are going to be severed from your life because it's not going to bear any fruit for you at the moment. But if you give it time, I promise you, God will use you to go back and get those people that you used to run with, but not until you're strong enough to be able to do it. They fellowship. They hung out with one another. That's what made them the church. My God, if you're walking around, I love you. I got a message that I'm going to preach, the last one, called Churched Out. And if you're walking around talking about, I'm just churched out, then you have stopped being the church. Because when you realize who you are as the church, it is impossible for you to get churched out. You don't get tired of people because you realize God is in the people business. And the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. You can't get on my nerves if you try. Ain't nobody shout on that one. I said, you can't get on my nerves if you tried. Because when you act out, all I see is an opportunity for God to do something that people said could not be done. They fellowship. They hung out with one another. You cannot send a duck to Eagle School. It's not even 12 o'clock yet. I'm preaching good. You can't send a duck to Eagle School. Touch your name and say, I'm an eagle now, baby. I left ducks behind. They can't go where I'm going. If you send a duck to Eagle School, you're going to frustrate the eagle and annoy the duck. Come on here, somebody. I came out of that quagmire. I'm soaring on the wings of eagles. I'm waiting on the Lord, and I'm being of good care. Slap your name and say, you're looking at an eagle, baby. You're looking at an eagle, eagle. I was a duck before Jesus, but now. Isn't it amazing that you never see two eagles collide each other in the sky? But ducks crash all the time. That's why they have Aflac. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. When you become a part of the body of Christ, your nature changes. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Touch your name and say, leave the quagmire. Leave the quagmire. You are an eagle. You land on a different perch. You do not belong down there. I'm talking to somebody because you're saved and you're still trying to live here. Touch your neighbor and say, come up, come up, come up, come up. Flap your wings, baby. Flap your spiritual wings and come up in your mind. Come up in your perception. Come up in your friends. Come up in your circle. You better come up. Allow me to parenthetically insert. You'll always have somebody, inevitably, don't worry, I'm going to get to our text in a second. You'll always have somebody, you'll always have somebody who'll come along and say, what, you too good for us now? The moment you start trying to come up and really start trying to soar, you'll always have somebody, my God, from your past life that tries to bring you back down to where you were. That's why you got a fellowship with other eagles, because if you do, you won't even have time to hear their criticism. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. You'll be too busy. They had unity. They had faith. They had fellowship. They had unity. The church had unity. My God, if the church today, you'll hear me preach about it next week, could come together, we are the majority. We are not the minority. There are more believers in the United States of America, my God, than anywhere. The problem is that we're stuck believing instead of experiencing. We believe God, but we don't experience God. And if we can ever experience God and then unify around that experience, my God. Then you wouldn't have to worry about defending your faith. You wouldn't have to worry about apologetics. You don't even know that. You wouldn't have to worry about trying to change legislation. Because if you ever want to change something, change your heart. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it
however he wants.
They had unity. I'm almost done. They had unity. They unified around their cause. They didn't leave believers by themselves. Whether they were imprisoned, whether they did something wrong, they didn't abandon one another. One of the biggest mistakes that the church has made in the 20th century is to abandon weak Christians. We're the only organization that cannibalizes our wounded. When you see the Bible says, a brother hurting, oh God, Peter asked the question, how many times should we restore or forgive a brother that's fallen? What, 7 times? 70 times? Jesus said, 70, why not 70 times? 7. In other words, how many times is it going to take? As much time as it's going to take, that's how long you do it. Oh, I feel an anointing. Look your neighbor dead in the eye and say, I'll never give up on you. I'll never give. Come on, look them dead in the eye. I'll never give up on you, because God never gives up on. Somebody needs to hear that. Baby, you're going to get to where God said you're going to be.
because he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. We give up on each other too fast. And the reason we do that is because we never put ourselves in their shoes. It's easy to stand back and say what you would never do. All the while, you done forgot already what you did. And though they might not be at the place of maturity that you are now, remember the process you went through. glory to God. The Bible gives us all types of information on how to deal with a believer that's struggling. Go to them. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. Glory to God. Take them before the elders. But if they won't listen, my God, then pray for them. God. Intercession goes a very long way. God. That people that you know that have been in the faith with you and you don't see in church anymore, you don't ride them off. You don't disregard them. You intercede for them. And when you see them, you don't go, where you been? You just say, good to see you. I can't get help from anybody. God bless you. So good to see you. Where you been at? Could it dawn on you that it took them everything they had just to get back to the house of God? Right up close. They had unity. They had unity. Touch your name and say unity, unity. Come on, say faith, fellowship, unity. They had consecration. Oh, I could stay here for a good while. I could stay here for a good while. The church had consecration, meaning they set people apart for the specific work of ministry. God, in other words, they did not let one another become pew sitters like those in synagogues. They refused to have that model of a synagogue where, if you're Jewish, I'm not talking about you, but they refused to have that model where you just came, listened to somebody, spout off some stuff, and then went home. They forced, not forced, but they, through their fellowship and unity, required everybody to be involved. They didn't just let you pew sit. I know you just want to come to church. I know you just want to sit there, get the word, and go home because you've been hurt before at somebody's church. And I'm not marginalizing it. It's real. And you've been through something, and it took everything for you to just be in the house of God, and you just want to get your word and go home. You really don't want to know nobody. You don't want nobody to really know you. I understand, sweetheart, but that is a shallow church experience, and the enemy will fight you in that gap as long as you stay in that place. But when you unify, God can use the church to set you apart, which means there's certain aspects of your life that the enemy will never be able to touch another day in your life. Another day in your life. They were consecrated, set aside for the work of God, which separated them from the world. They bore distinctions that they were different. They weren't running to the world to try to find out what the world was doing, then sing their songs in the church. Like we do today. They wasn't trying to form their churches after American Idol. I was at a church, they had everything. I mean, they had an IMAX screen, the whole stage, IMAX, clouds and lights. It's like American Idol. It was bad, man. It's, oh my God, it's bad. One thing they didn't have, an anointing. There was no power. The power
was the last thing that separated them. These people were people of power. My God, they could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. We don't talk like that no more. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. I'm not talking about apostles. I'm talking about deacons. Stephen was a deacon. Y'all, I wish I had somebody in here with me. They walked in the power of God. And they displayed that power to the world. Every day. Every day. You don't have to be in church to pray for somebody. From everything from a headache to cancer. God is quiet. That's the church's role. To display the power of God visibly and demonstrate his love to the world. Not in here, out there. That's the purpose of church. When John the Revelator got the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, God began to speak to him about these seven churches. And he gets to the church of Philadelphia. And the angel of the Lord begins to tell him these things. Write these things. Saith he that is holy and true. So it's Christ writing these things down about the church of Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia, if you will, geographically, was located 30 miles southeast of Sardis, which all of that is in modern-day Turkey. And Philadelphia was an kind of outpost city that had strategic opportunity because it was a gateway city, like St. Louis, you know, gateway to the west. It was a gateway city. And people that were going to Asia Minor would have to pass through Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And there was a church that was built there. And the Bible says that when the Lord began to write about this church, he says, he that is true and he that is holy, he that has the key of David, I open a door that no man can shut. Shut a door that no man can open. Stay with me, I'm almost there. And as he declared this prophetically, he's quoting Isaiah 22:22, where it says, open a door that no man can shut, and shut a door that no man can open. As David was the king of Israel and can shut the kingdom down and shut the door so that no person could enter into his kingdom, and open a door so that anyone can enter into his kingdom. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Oh God. He says to this church, the church at Philadelphia, that same prophetic scripture, I open a door that no man can shut, and I shut a door that no man can open, because I have the key of David. The church, if you will, it's like that same key that can open a thing and that can shut a thing. This is why when Jesus said in Matthew 16, my God, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, It is a signifier of authority and true power. The church, my God, is a signifier of true authority and power that opens up, my God, the individual believer, my God, to the heavens and to all that God has to offer, that shuts the door of the adversary on the life of the believer and all it has to offer. When you come to the house of God and gather together as the ecclesia, heaven is being opened unto you and hell is being shut at the same time. That means you're able to receive everything God has, but no weapon that is formed against you is able to prosper. Slap your neighbor high five and say, welcome to church, baby. Welcome to church. That means right now at this very moment as I'm preaching to you, all of heaven is open to your life for you to be able to receive whatever you need for that. You don't even hear what I'm saying. Slap your neighbor high five and say, heaven's open to me right now, right now, right now, right now. When you walk through the doors, it was like a key that went click. My God, it was like the pavilions of heaven went throop. I wish I had somebody. And it's like all of heaven saying, well, if they just praise me right here, I got this for them. And if they give me glory here, I got that for them. If they lift their hand, here comes a healing. And if they clap their hands, here comes freedom. And somebody's getting it. Somebody's getting it. Don't you understand? You're not here just to be here. Some of you still sitting in your seats like, what? He says, I open a door. No man can shut a door. No man can open. Why? I have the key of David. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. The church, my God, has those keys. That's what Jesus went down to hell to go and get back. The title deed of this earth. I wish I had somebody to talk to so that we as the church can walk in the rightful power we're supposed to walk in. And when you're in the house of God, you got to realize stuff you need for your life on an individual level is coming because corporately we've come together to talk about our government. And God gives an instruction to those he set as leaders and say, tell my people this, tell my people that. And all we're saying is the echo of what God has been trying to tell you all week long. Slap your neighbor high five and say, heaven is open right now. God, I feel an anointing in here.